from high, then high.
Good morning, friends. Good morning. lovely to see you today. And we're going to have a look at God's Word. We're going to look at this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You might find the outline helpful to follow. You might like to jot down some points on the way through. But how about I pray first? Our Father, we thank you that you are our God, that you have made us in your image, and you've given us the capacity and ability to know you. But thank you even more that by your Spirit, you've opened our hearts and minds to see your Son and to know that he has given his life that we might have life. As we read your word now, please fill us with the hope of what you've promised to us in him. And we ask you this in his name. Amen. Our bodies are so important to us. We care for our body. We wash, exercise it, and usually try to make ourselves look somewhat presentable. Well, I did today a little bit. Our body means that we can engage with the world, both with people and the world at large. We eat and we enjoy, we play games, we build relationships, we care and we support one another. We also feel pain and we feel anxiety. We can do harm both to our body and with our bodies. Our bodies are both so wonderful and yet so limiting. And it's so very hard to imagine living without a body. Our body is part of us, although we are certainly more than just a body. We also know the frustration of our aging body as it becomes more and more difficult to do what it used to do fairly easily. Or it may experience the effects of disease or disability. And our body will also experience the horror of death. Jesus' body was broken for us. He used his body to serve us in an amazing way. In his body, he suffered the penalty that we deserve for our rebellion against God. Jesus took our sin. He bore the justice and anger of God. And he was raised again on the third day with a real physical body, as Thomas verified as he put his fingers in the holes in Jesus' hands and his hand in the side. As his followers, we are also promised a resurrection body, like Jesus' resurrection body. But even so, we wonder, what will that be like? Why do I need a body? Will it be better than this body? Will I remember this life? What will it be like? So let's survey what God says to us in his word about our resurrection body and how that affects how we live today. We'll focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and at the as the chapter concludes with a verse which surprised me, which is a great one, as Mark reminds us as we started the service today, as it really shows how what we see from the resurrection ought to be affecting us as we live day by day. But after a long chapter dealing with the resurrection, Paul concludes with that great verse. And the conclusion is surprising as it is empowering. While we are a body, we are more than a body. That's the second heading on those sheets if you're following. In Genesis, we read that God created us and God breathed his spirit into making us living beings. He created us in his image. We are both body and spirit. Other animals may be similar to us, but only humans are created in God's image, not with arms and legs, mouth and eyes, but like God, able to communicate with God, able to know God. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." We can worship God because we are spirit, made in God's image. The Bible speaks of us as being in two parts, spirit and body. Paul describes us as being spirit and flesh. The Bible speaks of having an inside and an outside, being visible and invisible. God gave us a physical body for living in a physical world. He has given us all we need to perceive the reality of the physical world, the awesome sight of sunsets, the aromas of coffee, the light of hugs and the warmth of a fire, the sound of silence and the roar of surf, the tang of spices. Our spirit does not discern these things, but God has given us a body to experience them, to experience the way he made the world and the universe. And the body he has given us discerns the presence of God's spirit in our world. He meets us in his word, and we know him as Abba, Father. And through his word, the spirit connects with us so we might know God. The Spirit caused the scriptures to be written so we could know God through them. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11, verses 11 through to 14. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you understand God, if you know God, if your spirit is aware of him, that is because God has given you his spirit to give you life to know him. God has given us his spirit so we can know him. He has given us spiritual life. We have bodily life and we have spiritual life. And in the body God gave us a job to do in this world, to rule and to use the world in relationship with God, our creator. Our bodies at work, you might say. That's why work is good. We have the capacity to do something, to change things, to create and build, to discover and adapt. We use technology to change and rule or to rule over the natural way that things are so that we can make something different, something more useful to us, to express the beauty too that we've seen in the world and life. Our bodies are good, effective for God's purposes, and useful for living in this physical world. God has given us a physical body so we can participate in this world. However, our physical bodies are not permanent. So we need to consider, my third heading is, the body and death. When God created us, death was not part of life. Rather, God gave boundaries to the man and the woman who were living in this world. God gave them a task to do and set limits on their independence. They were given every tree of the earth to eat and enjoy, but they were forbidden from eating the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. For the penalty for disobedience was death. And since they were both physical and spiritual beings, death was experienced by them in two ways. On one hand, the death and decay of their physical bodies, and secondly, their spiritual death was realised in their separation of their relationship with God, being under his judgment and under his condemnation. They chose to disobey God, and so death entered the world. In Romans chapter 8, we see God's judgment changed our world into a world of frustration. Not only did death enter the world, but it came with disease, decay, struggle, and alienation. The whole order of creation was affected by our rebellion. The physical world was subjected to judgment by God. Our rebellion brought catastrophic consequences, but that judgment was not the end. God's plan from the beginning was to create a people who would delight in him. Following our rebellion, God declared judgment. Yet he also affirmed that he would still fulfill his plan. He announced that he would act to redeem his people and bring us into a new creation. Consequently, we, with all creation, are waiting for this freedom, freedom from the consequences of our rebellion and the judgment that followed. And God has a two-stage program to accomplish this. First, in dealing with our spiritual guilt, he did this through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. And secondly, for the renewal of creation, which includes us receiving our resurrection bodies. The promise of God gives us then hope of life beyond the grave. We saw in Psalm 16 that God promised this to his Christ, the King, who would rule forever and his body would not see decay. For even though he died, his body would not decay. And the Apostle Peter taught that this promise anticipated and was fulfilled by Jesus in his resurrection. God's plan was that his people would live with him with a resurrection body like Jesus' body. And God gives us a very clear idea of his plan so that we can have confidence and hope even in the face of death. This means that through Jesus' death and resurrection, God has dealt with the consequences of our sin and our rebellion, but for us both spiritually and bodily. This body shall die, but God has promised us a resurrection body. As an expression of this belief, we say in the Creed, as we did today, I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's the fourth heading on the sheets. But what does it mean in practical terms for us? The Apostle Paul spelt this out in chapter 15 for us in 1 Corinthians. In the first half of the chapter, he showed that those who align themselves with Jesus, those who honour him as their Lord and Saviour, are united with him. We're united with Jesus in his death, and with the result he has paid the penalty for our sin. His death was our death to sin. And we have rejected that way of living. We don't want to live under sin. Instead, we want to live for him and with Jesus as our Lord. And just as we were united in his death, we are also united in his resurrection. As he was raised, so those who believe in him will also be raised. And in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, we see that the resurrection is described in the terms of the first fruits of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is described that way. That is, he is the first one with a resurrection body. We shall follow. We shall receive a body like his resurrection body. We want to ask then, well, what sort of body? Paul deals with this in verses 35 to 49 that we read today. It will not be the same as this body, which is destined for death, together with disease, weakness, and disability, as well as all sorts of illness and incapacity. Rather, it'll be like his body, Jesus' body, recognisable, physical, but also different. How will it be different? Paul uses the illustration of a seed being planted. The seed has one form of body, he says, and when it's planted, it becomes another form of body. A tree or a plant, same genetics and everything, but effectively it dies to being a seed and starts being a new body. Likewise, Paul points out that even in our world, not all flesh is the same. Steak is not the same as roast lamb, salmon or chicken. So Paul says here that God will give us a body that is appropriate for the new world that we'll be living in. Having set that as a backdrop, Paul explains in verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, this body, is perishable, but is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body. Some implications follow then. Since Jesus' disciples could recognise him in his resurrection body, I expect we will be able to recognise one another in heaven. Since this body is perishable, we will see all the effects of that in all kinds of disease, disability and injury, and our resurrection bodies is imperishable. It will not have any of those signs of death or disease or disability. Those who have disability now will not have disability then. So in verse 44, he says this: it dies a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. That is, it is a body for the spiritual realm, which we will be inhabiting when we have that resurrection body. We shall still be people who are spirit and body. Our body will be different, but better, without the hallmarks of sin and judgment. You might still have some questions. I certainly do, but never mind, move on. But I think Paul is saying, if God did this current part of life well that we experience and enjoy, Do you think you can trust him to do the next part well with our resurrection bodies? Well, when do we receive our resurrection body? Paul's answer is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 to 57. In verse 51, he affirms, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." That is, I think he's saying there, we will not all die, because some will be alive when Jesus returns, but we will all be changed. In verse 52, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed." The sounding of the trumpet will announce the coming of the Lord Jesus. At his return, he will gather together his people, and then he will establish his rule over all creation and call to judgment all those who reject or ignore him as their ruler. Notice that when Jesus returns, those who have died in him will come with him with their resurrection bodies, and we shall be changed. Our present mortal physical body will be changed into our resurrection body, and we shall be with the Lord forever. That's something to look forward to. What about those who have died now and who do not follow Jesus as Lord? They too will be raised with resurrection bodies, but they will be under God's severe judgment and condemnation for rejecting Jesus as their rightful Lord and King. That is one reason why we proclaim Christ now, so that those under his judgment may turn to him and be saved. While we live now, we are not simply waiting for that trumpet. Look down to verse 58, the one that Mark read for us, as Paul spells out the implications of the assurance and certainty of our own coming resurrection. He calls on us then to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. He writes there, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Concluding this detailed chapter on the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection body, we see how this truth is to impact our lives. Because the resurrection of the body is certain, we ought to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. He does not mean that everyone should become a minister at church. He does mean that the way that we work, our attitude when we are with our friends or the kids at sport or at home or whatever we do, we ought to have our heart fixed on living for Christ. I guess you could say Kanishka's address to us earlier this morning, speaking to us as we're in church, is something to reflect on in that regard too. We want to be living out God's character, loving those around us, looking for opportunities to introduce our family and friends to Jesus, to urge them to get right with him. We should pray for opportunities like this each day. At work, we should be working as though we are doing work for the Lord Jesus. That is, we do it honestly, diligently, aiming to do the best we can. Not for promotion, because we're under Jesus. He's the one we follow. I'm aware that many of us have this attitude and desire. This passage encourages us, keep at it, keep at it. Not forcing people, but loving people and looking for opportunities. And to work for the Lord will also mean looking for opportunities to support and engage in helping others move a step closer to Jesus. In all of this, the outworking of God's mission to us is this: to make and grow disciples for the Lord Jesus. We can give ourselves to this work because our labour is not in vain. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that. Whatever other work or effort we do will only disappear with the world. Our involvement in the Lord's work will endure. Our prayers, our support, our encouragement for the gospel workers, as well as our efforts to introduce others to Jesus, these will all reach into eternity. Our labour in the Lord is not in vain. It is not useless or lost or hopeless. It may look like that to you at times, but it is not lost in God's eyes. He will accomplish his purposes. God is able to use your words, your love, your life for his purposes. So let us give ourselves fully then to the work of the Lord, because our labour in the Lord is not in vain. We are those then who, on the fifth heading on the sheets there, are living for the resurrection. What we've seen today from God's word is that God has given us great comfort and assurance for our resurrection. When Jesus took on our human nature so that he could take our sin and pay its penalty in our place, we were united with him in his death. And we were also united with him in his resurrection. As Jesus' death and resurrection were historical realities, so too our resurrection will be a reality. So if you are in Christ, let us comfort one another and stand firm in our assurance of sharing in the resurrection. If you have not yet come to Christ and put your faith in him, in repentance and faith, you need to do so urgently. And I and many others here would love to speak to you during morning tea, or give us your mobile, love to give you a call. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus gives us every reason to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord while we wait for his return. While we wait, there's work to be done. Jesus sent his disciples to make disciples of every nation. As a church, we've committed ourselves to this priority. Let's give ourselves fully then to the work of the Lord, because we know our labour in the Lord is not in vain. So with that in mind, I don't know if you have further questions you would like to ask. You probably have. I haven't got all the answers. We can share with you what God has told us, but we put our hope in the Lord that he will also fulfil his promises to us. Let me close in prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you so much that through your Spirit you've opened up our eyes to see your Son for who he is, but you've also shown us who we are. And we want to thank you for showing us the future you've given us in Christ, in his resurrection. Please give us that strong confidence and hope, knowing the hope you've given us in him. We are sorry for those times when we've just lost, our eyes have dropped away from seeing you or living for you. And so we pray, please help us day by day to put our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus and to live for him. Help us to use that to modify and change how we work, our relationships, our dreams and our passions. And Father, please use us to bring glory to your Son, we pray. Amen. You can put that on. I think Kanishka said, what word that you heard today will dwell, that you can dwell on to encourage one another? What word have we heard from the scriptures today that will encourage you? You might like to look back at the passage, or you might like to think on what we've heard. Thanks.